But we're talking about principles of practical Christian living. We focused on the responsibilities of fathers and mothers, and today we want to talk a little bit about some Bible principles that will help young people, sons and daughters, not just children. Although some of the verses that we'll read this morning are addressed to children, it is not referring to the age, but the relationship that all of us should have to our parents. The tragedy that we see taking place in America today is a deterioration of family values. Even that term, family values, has become a term of political expedience in which people ascend to high office and make profit touting what they call family values, which are often little more than ideas which make profit because they are of interest to families. But the Bible has much to say about the family and much to say to young people. So I want to speak particularly today to those who are still living at home with their parents among us, teenagers, children, even adults, and all of us as adults need to listen in as well, not only so that we might learn how to teach our children, but so that we might know how to honor our parents as we seek to set an example for our own children. In Ephesians chapter 6, the first three verses present to us perhaps the classic verses on the subject of honoring parents. And these verses are a commentary. I want to preach to you this morning on the first commandment with promise. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Father, teach us from your word today that which we need to know in order to be able to bring honor not only to our parents, but to the name of the Lord. Let us realize today, Father, how we can not function properly in human society, nor even in our eternal relationships with believers and with our own precious Savior, Jesus Christ, unless we are rightly related as we grow to our parents. Let us realize today, Lord, that you have given us a circumstance in which we can learn not only how to honor God, but how to have a proper relationship with other people as well. Lord, let us see these keys, these principles, which will reveal to us what our responsibility should be. Teach us. Overrule the distractions of our minds, other responsibilities, regardless of how legitimate they may be, that we might focus fully for the next few moments on these truths. I pray, Lord, that you would give me for preaching now the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. There's an attitude prevailing today that I hear often from young people, even some of the young people here in our church. And it's this idea that your parents' faith is an option that they have chosen, which is an option you don't have to choose. There are young people today who have been infected by this pluralistic thinking, which may be legitimate for human society, but is not legitimate for Christian people regarding their faith, that Christianity is one of those take-it-or-leave-it options that you have in life. Thank the Lord we live in a country where you have freedom to practice your religion. And that also means that you have freedom to be an unbeliever as an American. But as a Christian person, as a young person whose parents love you enough to make the massive sacrifices that they make to help you with your Christian character development through Christian schools and camps and a church like this and the other things that they are doing to help you, putting your faith in Jesus Christ is not really an option. It's a great privilege. And whenever I hear young people say, well, look, if that's what he wants to do or if that's what they want to do, that's fine, but that's not what I want to do. Acting like that is somehow a rational, intelligent choice. Nothing could be further from the truth. Whenever you make a statement like that, that is evidence of your deception. And I want to show you how that deception has happened this morning and how you've ended up with this idea that you can make an intelligent choice by choosing to reject your parents' faith. Satan has you on a leash if you're thinking that way. And I want to show you how that happened. In the Old Testament, the Lord gave the Hebrews 613 laws. And they multiplied those into thousands of different rules and regulations for human life. Most people don't know how many rules there are in the Old Testament. But practically everybody could tell you that there are 10 commandments. But even the doctors of the law, those who had spent their lives studying the Old Testament, thought that they could trip Christ up when they asked him, "What is the first and great commandment?" Now the Lord in Matthew 22 answered that question. And he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." And then he said, "The second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And he stumped the Pharisees with that question. He'd already put the Sadducees to silence. Now he put the Pharisees to silence. He gave them an answer. They had no idea that there was one commandment that was supremely important. And the Lord identified a first and great commandment. And here he identifies and particularly points out in a specific way another commandment. He said, "This is the first commandment with promise." In other words, there are these 10 commandments that are given in Exodus 20. This is the first one to which is attached a special blessing. If you will obey this, there will be special blessings for you. Now, we know that in the New Testament, the Lord revealed in John 13, 1 John chapter 2, and 2 John verse 5, the new commandment. It's not a new commandment, really. He said it's the essence of the old commandments, but it's a new commandment that you love one another. Well, what does all this mean? And how can we connect all this together? Keep your hand there in Ephesians 6 for a moment and turn back with me to Exodus 20. I'm going to read a number of passages of Scripture quickly without a great deal of comment today because of time. But here in the presentation of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, we read, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Now, the Lord is not just giving us 10 rules for righteousness. He is not just saying, "Now, if you do these things, you won't have to worry about anything else." Whenever God gives us a rule, a requirement, a regulation, we then diminish God in our minds by saying, "That's all I have to do." That's what the Pharisees did. And they went through and collected all of them from the Old Testament. So there are just 613 things. If we can get these right, we're guaranteed to go to heaven. No, that's not why the law was given. The law was given to reveal to us the condition of heart that is required in order for us to go to heaven, and also to reveal to us we don't have it. And we can't have it except by the grace of God as the gift of God. Now in Deuteronomy, turn there quickly, chapter 6, verses 5 and following. Actually, verse 4 is where it begins. The word Deuteronomy means in Greek the second law, or the second giving of the law. And the Ten Commandments are repeated here at the end of Israel's history in the wilderness. Hear, O Israel, verse 4 of chapter 6 says, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. That's what the Lord is quoting in Matthew chapter 22. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. In other words, this whole idea that the Lord is one Lord, and we are to love Him supremely, and we are to teach our children to do the same, is the command of God. It is your parents' responsibility, young people, to teach you to believe in and love God. Now, sometimes we focus a bit more, I think, on teaching our children to fear God than we do teaching them to love God. And I think the reason we do that is because we fear God often more than we love God. The right kind of fear of God will always lead to love of God. And the love of God is underscored by the reverential awe of God, which is intended or meant by the term fear. But I want you to look at some of these passages that we've read quickly here in Exodus 20. And I want to show you the progress of personal responsibility. The more you study the Bible, the more sense it makes. One of the problems that many Christian people, especially young people, have today is that they are so unaware of how much sense the Bible makes that they don't go to it for practical value. They think, well, I can't understand the Bible. It doesn't mean anything to me. It doesn't say anything. I can't understand the language. Listen, nothing that you don't pay attention to makes any sense. And there's some subjects that you're studying in school right now that are very difficult for you because you're just not paying attention, because you don't care about them. The reason the Bible doesn't make sense to most people is not because it doesn't make sense, but because they don't care about it. The reason God doesn't make sense is because they don't care about Him. Why? Because they have not made the progress in the way that God wants them to. Now, remember what the Lord said in Matthew 22. It would probably be appropriate for us to turn there, and we'll do that in just a moment. But in Matthew 22, when the Lord revealed those two great commandments, the first one, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, which is a quotation from Deuteronomy 6. And the second, which is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The Lord was making a commentary on the Old Testament law. He was saying, in essence, there are two key principles, a right relationship with God and a right relationship with man. Now, the first four commandments identify the things involved in a right relationship with God. And the last six commandments identify those things involved in a right relationship with man. Notice what those four elements of a right relationship with God really are. When it says here, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What does that mean? And what is the essence of the meaning of all these commandments? Is God simply saying, don't ever kill? If you don't kill, you'll be okay. No. Look beyond that and see why He's saying it, what He intends for us to become by doing what He says. The first commandment is established so that you and I will give God His proper priority, His proper place in our hearts. When God has His rightful place in our hearts as God, we are on our way to a right relationship with God. The gospel, presented so clearly in the book of Romans, which we've been studying on Sunday nights, is in essence confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, Romans 10:9 says. What does that mean? That means when you come to realize that Jesus Christ is God. In our Bible reading this week, we read the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. He said to Philip, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Philip had asked him, he said, can I be baptized? He said, if you believe, you may be baptized. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He made the right confession about who Christ was. God in the flesh. And when he says here, thou shalt have no other gods before me, that is exclusive. That is separatist. That condemns all alternatives. That's pretty narrow. We live in a society today that does not care what you believe, so long as what you believe does not say anything ill of what everybody else believes. But you can't believe the Bible without believing that every alternative to it is wrong. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. No other gods but God. Many roads to heaven, people say today. No, there aren't. There are many roads to hell. There's one road to heaven, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. There are two religions in the world today. There is the truth about Jesus Christ found in this book, and then there is everything else. The truth has one form, it's in this book. The lie has thousands of forms and is called by thousands of names, including, believe it or not, Christianity in the minds of some people. The truth says you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The lie says you either don't need to be saved or you can save yourself. And sometimes people take their actual belief and make it the merit of their salvation. If their believing is good enough, then God will save them. And they believe all the things that you and I say we believe, but they're not trusting what they believe. They're trusting that they believe to get them to heaven. And that's deception. No other gods. A right relationship with God in your heart by giving Him His proper priority. What's the next thing? Give Him the preeminence. When He says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Don't reduce God to something that you can control. When Paul wrote to the Colossians that Christ should have the preeminence, he did not mean the prominence. A moment ago, there were several of us up here on the platform. Whoever was standing in the pulpit at the particular time while announcements or offering or prayer or special music was being done, that person had the prominence because everybody was focused on them. But there were others of us up here. But then we began the preaching. Everybody else went down to sit with their families. Now there is one here. That's what preeminence means. Christ does not merely want the prominence among others. He wants the preeminence. He is the only one in our lives. We are to give Him His proper place, not only in our heart, but the proper place in our eyes as we focus only on Him. Now, you will grow in your relationship with God if you give Him the proper place in your heart and then give Him the proper place in your focus every day. Keep your eyes on Him. But we must also give Him praise. He must have His proper place in our experience as well. When we speak of Him, we are not to take His name in vain. Now, what does that mean? That means don't ever use cuss words, right? Well, certainly it includes that, but that's not merely what it means. The Bible says in John 1:12, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on His name. The word received is the word lambano. In Greek, it means take. It's the same synonym for this Hebrew word here that says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You know how the most frequent way is that people take God's name in vain? By taking the name Christian and not truly being a slave of Christ. That's what the word means. To be the slave or the servant of Christ. That little Christ, that's not what the word means. It means slave of Christ. Christos and the Latin ianos, slave. And people say, I'm a Christian, and they are no more servant of Christ than a lost man. They have taken His name, but they've taken it in a meaningless, empty way, in vain. Not only must He have His proper place in our hearts, not only must He have His proper place in our focus, He must have His proper place in our praise. As we speak of Him, we must tell the truth about Him. And whenever we live as though we could do whatever we want to do, we don't praise Him. We blast His fame. And that's where the word blasphemy comes from. He must also have His proper place in our practice. Give Him His proper place in our habits. Verse 11 says, set aside some time and give it only to Him, not just for yourselves. Sunday is not just the day when you don't have to work so you get to do what you want to do. It's not just the day when you don't have to go to your job so you can go and rejoice and have whatever fun you want to have for your own human indulgence. It's a day we set aside to give God His proper place so we can be regularly reminded. Even He rested and set aside some time to focus on what has been done. You and I are to set aside some time to focus on what has been done for us through Jesus Christ our Lord, to rest and recuperate and recover and gain strength for our next week of labor for the Lord. That's how we have a right relationship with God. Give Him His proper place in our hearts. Give Him His proper place in our eyes or our focus, His proper place in our experience, His proper place in our habits. But then, what about a right relationship with man? The Lord said, the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you're going to have a right relationship with man, and everybody's going to have some kind of a relationship with other people. Someday, young people, you're going to grow up and get married. You're going to have a husband or a wife. You're going to go out and get a job and you're going to work with other people. You're going to have a relationship with other people somehow, somewhere. And you will develop your patterns of relating to other people on the basis of how you relate to your parents. In other words, if you don't give proper honor to your mother and dad, you're never going to learn how to have the kind of relationships with other people that you need. You'll probably feel it first in your marriage. Then you'll feel it in your employment, your friendships, church relationships. Most of the people that I see for problems with other people can usually trace those problems to other people, to bad habits that they developed as a result of not honoring their parents as they should. Psychology loves to say, well, how did your mother treat you? Or what kind of an impression did your father make on you? Those kinds of things. They're stabbing at the truth, but they missed the point entirely. You see, our problem is we always focus on the mistakes that our parents made rather than the blessing that God gave us through our parents. God gave us the parents He wanted us to have. It's our responsibility to honor them, not to sit back and get bitter and frustrated because they don't act the way we want them to act or do what we want them to do. Honor your father and mother, the next commandment says. Now, when you have given God His proper place in your heart and given Him His proper place in your focus, given Him His proper place in praising Him with your life, and given Him His proper place in your practice of setting aside some time to focus on Him, then it's time for you to start learning how to relate to other people first in the way you honor your mother and dad. And when you do those things in the right way, you will be learning the things that are taught in these next five commandments. You will place the right value on human life, which is what "Do Not Kill" is trying to teach us. We are to place a proper value on human life. When we realize that our lives were the gift of God, not only to us, but to our parents as well. That our lives came through our parents as our gift to us. We place a value on that life. And we honor them and the fact that they sacrificed their lives for us. And when we place a proper value on human life, then we will learn to place a proper value on the human body. We will realize that this body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and that God gave us our bodies, which have descended all the way from Adam, the first body that He created in His hand out of the dust of the earth. And we won't be teaching or using our bodies the way modern society does as some sports equipment for the indulgence of our lusts. Not only will we not use our bodies to commit adultery, as this passage in 1 Corinthians 6 and so many other places teach us, but we'll also place a certain value on human integrity. Verse 15 says, "Thou shalt not steal." We will realize that theft destroys human character. So we must not only value human life and value the human body, but we must value what we do with our bodies and with our lives. And we're not to use our bodies to take ill-gotten gains and accumulate things to ourselves, but rather realize that this is a tool that God has given us with which we're to honor the Lord. And not only are we to value human integrity in ourselves and by our own example, but we're to value integrity in others. And realize that to destroy a man's reputation or to rob him of his reputation for having integrity is one of the most destructive things that we can ever do. One of the reasons people slander others and impugn their integrity is because they themselves have none. And the reason they have none is because they have no respect for their body. And the reason they have no respect for their body is they have no respect for life. And the reason they have no respect for life is because they have no respect for their parents and the testimony that their life is giving about their parents. And the reason they have no respect for their parents is because they have no respect for God. This is the way this whole thing works. And finally, we get to the place where you are valuing other people's integrity. You'll also value other people's property. And that's one of the things that made this nation what it is. Our Constitution was written not for the protection of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That is in the preamble, that we are to be allowed the freedom to pursue life, liberty, and happiness. The Constitution was written to guarantee the integrity of life, liberty, and property. Read it. And when we value life and when we value liberty, we have to value property. And the way you treat other people's property is often a testimony of how you feel about the person who owns that property. And if you disregard and have no respect whatsoever for things that belong to others, it's because you may not have respect for them. And if you have no respect for them, it's probably because you don't respect life itself and even your own self. We have people today who have been bombarded by this materialism of our society who believe that human life is nothing more than one big party in which to indulge. And then we're not here investing our lives at all. These commandments were not given to show us 10 simple things, which if we do, we get everything else right. They were given to show us the basic principles of getting rightly related to God and then getting rightly related to man, beginning with our parents and ending up taking care of all the physical aspects of stewardship that there are in life until we see the Lord face to face. That's why the Lord took these 10 commandments and reduced them to 2 in Matthew 22. Now turn to that for just a moment. Let me show you something there. In Matthew 22, in verse 34, when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them asked, which was a lawyer, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law, or the greatest, or the most important one? Now, you ask the average Christian that today, and he'll say, oh, well, they're all important, or why? You know, he'd be hard-pressed unless he knew this text. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Notice this marvelous statement in verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, the word law is the word that the Hebrews use to refer to the Pentateuch, and the word prophets is the word they use to refer to the rest of the Old Testament. The law and the prophets. It's like we would say hook, line, and sinker. It means everything. Lock, stock, and barrel. I mean, you know, it's a cliche in a sense, which refers to the whole. Now, yes, there were historical books. Yes, there were prophetic books. Yes, there were poetical books. But they would say law and the prophets, and they meant the law, which was the Pentateuch written by Moses, and then the rest of the Old Testament. Christ said, on the basis of these two principles, every truth in the Old Testament hinges. These are the hinges of all Old Testament truth. A right relationship with God and a right relationship with man. And the pivotal truth is a right relationship with mom and dad. The very first commandment that shows us how to relate to our fellow man, after showing us how this right relationship with God fleshes itself out in a right relationship with man, the very first commandment says, honor thy father and thy mother. That's the first commandment with promise. That is a key truth. Now, we are to love God, and parents are to teach their children to love God. And the most important way we can teach our children to love God is to let them know that we love God. Far too many motivators in fundamentalism today that are based on fear and duty, and not nearly enough motivators that are based on love and desire. Listen, this whole business of separation, which sticks in the throat of so many Christian people today, separation is not an act of fear and duty. It is an act of love. I wear on my hand a ring. This ring was given to me by my wife. I wear this ring as a testimony that I am married to her and her alone. I love her. and therefore I have forsaken all others. I am separated from all others. I have no interest, no attraction for anyone else. That's separation. Separation is not the fruit of fear and duty. It is the fruit of love. You understand that? There are people today who say, well, you people are so legalistic. You fundamentalists are so legalistic. Is it legalistic for me to be committed to my wife? We live in a society today where the whole idea of fidelity and lifelong commitment has become virtually a joke. And that's a tragedy. It really is. It's a horrible tragedy. Now, I understand that there are some of you here who are from broken homes and bless your hearts. But allow me, please, to emphasize the illustration that God gives us. Young people, thank God that your parents love each other and are staying together and are struggling along and trying to make things work. They're not perfect people. None of us are going to be perfect in a practical sense until we see the Lord face to face. The truth of the matter is they're going to make mistakes and they're going to hurt you from time to time. But the truth of the matter is also they're probably doing the best they know how. And some of you adult people who still carry around bitterness in your soul for adult parents or parents of adults. Do you realize that God gave you the parents He wanted you to have so you could become who you ought to be, who He wanted you to be? You see, whether we're talking about a husband or a wife, a mom or a dad, grandparents, whoever it might be, when you respond right to the people that God has placed in your life, that right response is the process whereby you become what God wants you to be. God may have put a loved one in your family, in your life, that is hurting you desperately in your heart. And there's not a thing you can do about it except show the love of Christ in return. And when you do, you will find that that love of Christ, which is by the grace of God, is the very force that is making you into what God wants you to be. As far as they are concerned in their relationship with God, sometimes we just have to leave that with the Lord. But as far as you and I are concerned, our right response to the painful family relationships which plague practically everyone in America today, those right responses are the things that make us what God wants us to be. Love for God and love for people. What did He say to us? In John 13, turn there quickly, we're almost finished. John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. You know how you can recognize a Jew? His fidelity to the Old Testament. His determination to be obedient to the law. His keeping of the Old Testament law. You know how you can tell a Christian? His love for other Christians. That's what the Lord said. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. You are recognized as a disciple of Christ, not to the degree to which you legalistically keep the Old Testament law, but to the degree to which you manifest the love of Christ for unlovable people. Why? Because this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. While we were yet sinners, God commended His love toward us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you want to undermine the gospel in your home, manifest a lack of love. Disrespect or disregard for parents, aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters, allow your children to respond toward you with a lack of honor, and you will give the lie to the gospel. Because that's how we recognize what a Christian is, by loving the unlovely. And that's why He sets the solitary in families. That's why He puts all of us in places where we have to love people that are sometimes hard to get along with. And finally, you can take this and reverse it in your thinking, and I recommend it to you sometime for your meditation. If you reverse this process, If instead of making progress by giving God His proper place in your heart and growing to a place where you can live in this materialistic world with a right attitude toward God, if instead of growing through those commandments to that level of maturity, you instead do not give God His proper place in your heart, you can find it here, you can find it in Romans 1, you can find it throughout the Bible, what will happen? The man who persists in his sin against God will find himself progressing in sin against man. The very first area in which we fail is by not giving God His proper place in our hearts, but by replacing Him in our hearts with something else. And when we replace God in our hearts, we replace God in our focus, we keep our eyes on other things, and then we replace Him in our experience so that whenever we speak of Him, we don't speak honestly about Him. And now we have people today who aren't telling the truth about God, and they find it offensive to do so. They find it intolerant and bigoted for us to stand and preach the truth of Christ. And when you replace God in your heart, and you replace God in your focus, and you replace Him in your personal experience, you will eventually replace Him in your habits. And when you replace Him in your habits and in every way of life, the first thing that you're going to do in your relationship to other people, young person, you're going to fail to honor your father and mother. And when you fail to honor your father and mother, you're going to be deceived into believing that you have a right to exact vengeance. That's why it says, thou shalt not kill. The very first man born on this earth became a murderer of his own brother. Why? Because he established himself as the authority. You know what happened to Adam and Eve when they sinned against God and violated His authority? They claimed that they had authority over themselves. I can do what I want to do. And the minute you start acting like you have the right to do what you want to do, you have laid the foundation for murder. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. But the man who makes himself God in his own eyes claims for himself the right to exact vengeance because he makes himself the authority. And the man who believes he has the right to exact vengeance is going to believe that he has the right to bring his own pleasure. If he can punish others, he can bring pleasure to himself. He's going to violate all the physical boundaries that God has established. He'll become an adulterous sort of a person in his mind, if not in his body. And then he's going to demand ownership. I have a right to it. We have people today who would become insulted if you accused them of something of which they were guilty unless they knew how you knew. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody could rob you blind and think they got away with it, and if you accused them, they would actually become indignant because they know you didn't see them. Therefore, you have no right to accuse them. We have people today who don't even feel guilty if they get caught red-handed. They have a right to it. Anything that you leave for me to get a hold of, our society believes today, I have a right to take it if I need it or want it. That's the kind of society we live in. Why? How does it get to that point? Because we replace God in our hearts and in all of our experiences. We don't honor our parents. Therefore, we lose our attitudes that are biblically based on violence and we demand ownership. And the man who demands ownership also reserves for himself the right to demand judgment of other people. And he'll say all manner of evil falsely against others. A violation of the ninth commandment. Isn't it an amazing thing? How quick people are to exact judgment against others that are guilty of the same things they do. We have people today who believe that it's okay for them to live a criminal life, taking life at their own whim, who if somebody else threatens them, they think they have a right to go and take others' property and life. Don't violate my territory. This whole mafia concept of living that is so popular today. The heroes are anti-heroes of our society. Even the police officers are law-breaking thugs in most popular media. And there's no honor given to them. They break the law whenever they want to bring the criminal to justice. And we laugh when we see it. Why? Because we have no biblical values. And finally, the violation of the 10th commandment, when a person doesn't start where they're supposed to start, and they grow in a wrong way through this whole thing, they'll get to the place where they are thoroughly steeped in materialism. And that's what happened to our society today. The last commandment says, don't covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. We want everything that everybody else has, and we think we have a right to it. And all these attitudes are reversed. Where does it all start? Well, Romans 1 tells us, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful. They became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. Young people, what's the point? The point is God teaches us how to have a right relationship with Him and everybody else by putting us in a family where we have to obey mom and dad. You learn to obey God by obeying your mother and dad. You learn to love other people by learning to love your brothers and sisters. And you make no mistake about it. Young men, listen to me. You want to know how you're going to treat your wife someday? You want to know how you're going to talk to your wife someday? Take a look at how you talk to your mother right now. Do you show your mother honor and respect? Young ladies, if you're looking at a young man as a potential marriage partner, you better take a good long look at how he responds to and talks about his mother. Because that's exactly how he's going to talk to you someday. You young people say, no, you don't understand that. I love this girl, but I don't love my mother. You learn how to love a female person by loving your mother, young man. And the same thing's true for daughters and their fathers. You learn how to love unlovable people in society by how you relate to your brothers and sisters. You young men with young brothers. You bullies that pick on your brothers and sisters and have your fun at their expense. You're going to try to act that way in society someday until you find out, as your mom and dad have been telling you, that there's some other folks out there that are the big brothers and sisters who won't put up with it. You understand what I'm saying to you? I'm saying that you learn how to live in society by how you live at home. And young people, the most important thing that you can ever do to become a productive member of society and a strong Christian person is to honor your father and mother. You know what one of the main things wrong with picking on your brothers and sisters is? It dishonors your parents. It breaks your parents' hearts. Honor your father and mother. There's far more to this than just doing what they say with a surly look on your face. Far more to it than that. It determines who you are and what you become for the rest of your life. Father, thank you. The principles of Scripture that teach us how we grow into what you want us to be. Lord, we know that you've given us these two key principles of being rightly related to God. And we know how to do that. There are people in this room who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as personal Savior, who are seeking to honor God in that way, who are dishonoring God through their relationships at home and their relationships with other people. They have conflicts that are unresolved. They have bitterness. They have anger. They have covetousness. They even have a desire for vengeance. They would even kill if they thought they could get away with it. They steal, they lie, they cheat. Lord, help us to realize that the key to all of this is to give a proper place to God in our hearts and then begin by honoring our parents and learning what this means. There may be folks here that are grown, that have kids of their own, that have never resolved conflicts with mom and dad. Lord, let that change today, I pray. Help us, Father, to grow into the obedience that will honor your name. In Jesus' name. Amen.